Passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. In your pew Bible, it's 1125. It's Luke 24, 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them." When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yesterday, my brother Terry, he dropped me off at Boise Town Square. I quickly rushed in because I had a 1:35 appointment at the Genius Bar. It's a large wooden rectangular table, knowing that you're quite welcome there. And soon Adam walked up and Adam said, "Welcome to my office." He actually said it a little faster, but I smiled to myself. I said, "That's kind of funny. I'm not sure how Apple does it, but their customer service is always smooth, cool, and swift." I mean, Adam was speaking as if he had an M2 processing chip within him where there's 20 billion transistors that are firing signals. But Adam was generous. He didn't even apply the Apple Care that we had on the product. He said, "Yeah, I'll give you new AirPods." My family will be the first to tell you that I am not in the Apple ecosystem. I share this simple story because the person who really turned Apple into something quite contagious is Steve Jobs. And he is rumored to have said these words: "The most powerful person in the world is the storyteller. The storyteller sets the vision, values, and agenda for the entire generation that is to come." I mean, really, Apple, these are the AirPods. The story that Jobs has created is all the way complete to the opening of the box. Did you see how slow it was? That's by design. You never open an Apple product. It's an unveiling. It's like you're invited in. Question of my sermon title this morning is, what is the story? What is our story on the road that we are walking? Stories have a way of making us feel connected. We are relational beings, so immediately when we hear a story, we either place ourselves in the story or we relate to it, something that's impacted our lives. Kevin DeYoung says it brilliantly. The Bible is a big book about the biggest story. The Bible is a big book about the biggest story. This morning, our story begins with characters that don't even have a name. The kids have a pink pamphlet today, and on it, it just says, "Two of them." Two of them. Two members of the story are unnamed. The other aspect of the story is that even though the characters are unnamed, the text is quite clear that there's a destination. They're walking to a village called Emmaus, or Emmaus, depending on where you're from. So the two unnamed characters are walking away from Jerusalem, and we know the destination is Emmaus. The text is quite specific. It doesn't even miss the detail of it's about 7 miles. I checked Google Maps. We're 5 miles from the Apple store. Just beyond that. So it's a walk of about 2 hours and 15 minutes, depending on your speed. The characters are walking away from Jerusalem, and they're walking to Emmaus. Those two destinations represent very different things. Jerusalem was just where we had all of the mayhem, all of the chaos, all of our hopes, all of our dreams. The passage talks about our hope was that this Messiah would finally redeem Israel. And two of them are done. Luke is quite clear in his gospel from Luke 9:51. Jesus is already heading to Jerusalem, but now after the cross, the suffering, being spit on, being cursed, two of them are walking away. They don't want anything to deal with that anymore. They're finished. They want to go back to what is familiar. They want to go back to what is known. They want to leave the uncertainty for certainty. They want to go home. They want to leave the city. And so that's what they do. It happens swiftly because it's actually the same day. It's the very same day. It's Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. And they hear the news, they hear the report, they know what has happened, and yet they're willing to walk. And their hearts are heavy. The passage says that they look sad. Their hearts are literally weighed down. So when they are walking, they are not walking as Adam speaks so swiftly. They're walking with a trudge. It's a painful walk. It's a heavy walk. Two members of the disciples are walking away. Terry and Julie might remember this, but the last time I was back in the United States was in 2020, end of 2020, beginning of 2021. And there was some research that was being done about pastors. Protestant pastors, actually. And the pastors were being asked in January of 2021, they were being asked this difficult question: have you given real, serious consideration to quitting being in full-time ministry within the past year? I was shocked. The statistic then was yes. 29%, 3 out of 10, about. And I thought that was quite high. More recently, same question was asked. The group of pastors was an additional 100 people, but it still gives you perspective. I thought, okay, that question was being asked in 2021. What would happen in 2022, this year? And the amount of pastors that are given real, serious, prayerful consideration about quitting full-time ministry is no longer 29%. It's 42%. You will remember the text that the shepherd will be known from the hired person, because when there is problems in the flock, the shepherd will stay. So it shows me, pastors, shepherds, tending to the flock of God are not staying. And there were a number of reasons that were listed, of course, but the top two were 56% said the stress is this too much. The immense stress of the job. And 2 out of 5 pastors said that they feel lonely, isolated. Many of us aren't pastors here. But if our leaders are walking away, are we wondering about walking away? There's another study that's being done. This is under the age of 30. Okay, so I know that's some of us in this room. That's not me. Some of us in this room. Under the age of 30, the trend is, and this trend, of course, can be turned by the work of God. We know that. But the trend is that 30% in America are saying that they are nones. They are unaffiliated with any religious tradition. 30%. We fast forward that to the coming decades. 48% is the projection, of course. I learned something interesting. I didn't know that this was the case, but I learned something very interesting. Supposedly in Boise, there are areas that are not Christian. They're not post-Christian. They're actually pre-Christian. No clue on the biggest story. No clue. What is that all about? I want to look at the work of Jesus in this text. What Jesus does with his disciples that are walking away heavy-hearted and heavy-footed, Jesus does something quite beautiful. He draws near. The text said that Jesus drew near. In other words, Jesus gets in the closest proximity to hear what his disciples are talking about. And not only does Jesus draw near, he does a second step, is that he actually starts walking with them. He actually is walking with them away from Jerusalem. He's walking with them back to what they desire to do. They want to go home. They want to get back to the way life was before they ever met this one that we threw our coats down, the one that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus comes close. It's a beautiful text, and I actually experienced it a little bit today in the circle. By the way, as a missionary, you're constantly analyzing. And you can do the same to me. But it was beautiful today in the circle. Is literally what was happening is someone would speak. This was the Paul David Tripp group studying today was image of God. And how knowing the image of God actually affects everything. It's not just a concept. It actually becomes a way of being in the world. And what was happening is someone would speak on this side of the circle, and then all of a sudden another person would speak on this side of the circle. And it reminded me of this particular passage, because what this passage is about is that they're discussing, they're going back and forth. Are any of you playing pickleball these days? Pickleball's in Johannesburg as well. But it's back and forth, back and forth. And what Jesus does is he comes along in that conversation and he's listening and he's asking questions. What in the world are you talking about? And they're surprised. Do you not know what has happened in the city of Jerusalem? Did you not see that there were people that were hanging on the cross outside of the city gate on Skull Hill? And then what Jesus does is, as they are talking, as they have interpreted from their perspective, their understanding of the story, Jesus re-narrates this story. He reinterprets the story. He knits them into the story. And he says, that story that you're talking about is all about me. It's from Moses through the prophets. The biblical story is about Christ. And it's about a suffering Christ. It's about a suffering Christ that goes through the suffering from the day of his birth, where shortly after he's sent to Africa as a political refugee because Herod wants his head. He goes to Egypt. The story of Christ is, yes, it's a glorious story. Yes, it's a good story. But did we not know that he must suffer these things? Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by a particular people. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes, they wanted to kill him. He would be killed. But did you not know that on the third day, after suffering these things, that Jesus would live? The entire story from creation on is about Jesus. And the reason why Kevin DeYoung calls it the biggest story is because, yes, it obviously is about our salvation. But it's also about the new creation, the whole cosmos. We're getting perspective of that with, I think it's the James Webb telescope nowadays. We're seeing things that we haven't seen before. Galaxies upon galaxies. All of it is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I hope that's an app. Yeah, it is an iPhone. She's part of the ecosystem. The other component that Jesus does is that what happens is Jesus absolutely 100%. In fact, I'm surprised. I'm not sure why the Bible is down here. I did not put it there, I'm telling you. Usually in a lot of Reformed churches, the Bible is open here. And that's important because, yes, absolutely 100% we believe in the Word of God. The Word of God is like a sword. The Word of God is like a lamp unto our path. Absolutely 100%. Well, one of the other components that's very interesting is that when Jesus is walking with the two of them and he enters into their home, he doesn't stop talking. He does something very beautifully. He's welcomed as a guest. And what happens is that as a guest, Jesus, which is, you wouldn't do this, in Middle Eastern society, is in the home of the disciples. He's using their bread and he takes it. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. It's one loaf. And then he breaks the bread and he gives it to them. Jesus takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks it, and gives it to them. Luke is very deliberate on his word choice. If the two of them were on that hillside where there were literally thousands of people that were coming, trying to hear what this teacher is also talking about. Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He said a blessing. And he broke. And he gave. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he's in the intimacy of the upper room, he takes bread. He gives thanks. And he broke. And he gave it to them. In other words, friends in Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knew that us speaking the word is not sufficient. It's more than that. Today is, tomorrow's Reformation. And we are reminded about the importance of our sacraments. They're here. They're with us. Jesus says, when I'm coming in as a guest, guess what? I'm the real host. And the passage later says that, our hearts were burning. Our hearts were burning when we were walking on the road and Jesus was talking with us and present with us. But when we actually started to see, it was when he broke the bread. It makes me wonder, because later in Luke he talks about showing them the wounds. I wonder what they saw when Jesus broke the bread. I wonder if they saw, it's true, Jesus is the suffering one. He actually still has the wounds. The scales fell from their eyes. Friends in Christ, we enter into this beautiful good news at a time where we ourselves, I think, need to be re-narrated into the biggest story. I was in Vancouver this week, actually. Well, last week. Today's the first day of the week. I was in Vancouver last week, and we were reflecting on what does it take in today's society to be a missionary church? What does it take in today's world where there's all kinds of winds, there's all kinds of noise, all kinds of distractions? What does it take for us to be people who have experienced the encounter of Christ and we go and we bear witness? And I'm just going to close with a few possible forms of bearing witness. This comes out of a wonderful book called Becoming a Missionary Church. One way that we bear witness is how we are as a community. The word community today was used in our circle of conversation. What happens is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are demonstrating that Jesus has conquered the sting of death. He's on the ascended. He's on the throne. He's the Lord over all of life. But he also broke down the dividing wall of hostility. So as a community, brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we showing that we are a new people in God? By the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? What does that look like in Cloverdale? What does that look like in Boise? What does that look like in communities where we are not just post-Christian, we've never heard the story before? The second thing, which is very fitting, is that we have a responsibility to be salt and light wherever we are. It's vocational witness. All of us are called into particular areas of our life, demonstrating that indeed we have been found. Indeed, we do know our name. Indeed, we live knowing that today God visited us. But we have to be careful, and that's what I love about Cloverdale, just in my experience. By the way, the first time I actually came to this church, I believe it was 1995. I was 16 years old. I'm not 30. I'm not 16. But the warmth, the welcome of this community struck me even then, nearly three decades ago. So we have done a fine, fine job of staying salty, if you will. We've done a fine, fine job of keeping the flame, the light of God, rekindled over and over again. But what does that look like for us to now be scattered? I love to cook. You can definitely oversalt steak. Distribute the salt. It's seasoning. Distribute the light. Because as the congregational prayer said, is that there's a lot of darkness. The other one is prioritizing missions. So God is ascending God. As the Father has sent me, so I now send you, it says in John. So the mission of God is the biggest story, the gospel story, but missions are the way that we engage. This church has a number of missionaries and they are engaged. But we ourselves here in Boise, missions, living it out. Because there's clearly areas where there is really no witnessing presence. No one is bearing the good news of God in certain areas. I don't know Boise well enough. But there has to be areas, like anywhere else in the world, where there is no witnessing presence. Friends in Christ, it is a joy to gather here. We are on a walk. We are on a journey. Please know, we are never alone. We are never alone. Notice what happens to the disciples. The very place that they walked away from, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they returned. They did something that they were unwilling to do on their own. And I see that Christ does that all the time. Our life is never the same, because He changes everything. Amen. Oh God, we praise you for your word. We thank you for this gospel text. We praise you for, my goodness, welcoming us into this biggest story. And you feed us, you nourish us, you edify us, you strengthen us. And you dry our tears. Such a good and loving God you are. We praise you. Amen. Let's